on today's show.
We have been discipled by our culture. We've been discipled by a culture of consumerism. And, you know, so many times when we approach our churches, sometimes when we even approach the truth of Scripture, we are more so approaching with a posture of a consumer rather than as a disciple. We say, okay, we don't like this. We like this. We believe this. We don't believe this. We approach these things not from looking at the truth of Scripture, but we approach these things looking as consumers as far as what we're going to take and what we're going to leave. We have brothers and sisters around the globe that we can learn from, that, you know, rather than using their culture to determine how they will engage their faith, they are using their faith to determine how they are going to engage their culture.
Stay tuned. Welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your questions on missions, theology, and culture to help goers think and thinkers go. You'll notice I am not with my trusted co-host, Alex Kochman. He had something come up in his family and could not be here today. But we are glad that you decided to join us, and I think we're going to have a wonderful conversation today talking about some heartbreaking things that are going on around the world that I think all of us need to be aware of. But before we go into our conversation, just some housekeeping. Make sure that if you're listening to this podcast, you go online to your streaming of choice, whether it's Apple Podcasts, Spotify, whatever. Go ahead and please give us a 5-star rating and give us a review. If you've got negative things to say, give us the 5-star rating so it helps analytics, but then go ahead and say whatever you need to say in the notes. It'll help us get this in front of more people and really allows the podcast to touch more ears and hopefully have a bigger impact. If you're interested in supporting us and our show, you can also go ahead and go to our website where you can sign up for premium episodes for under a subscription fee that really helps our ministry to be able to sustain itself and to grow. And we really appreciate those of you who are already premium subscribers to the show. And make sure to tune in afterwards where we have our exclusive content where we talk about these issues and other issues only for those people who've subscribed to the premium content. And so go ahead and please do that today. And as we transition to our interview, I'm really excited today to have someone who I'm just meeting for the first time, but have been very aware of the ministry of his organization. And this is Ryan Brown, CEO with Open Doors US, coming to us from Arizona, one of the most hot places in the world right now.
Unfortunately,
and so Ryan, yeah. Welcome. I know you're not being persecuted by the sun, but you probably feel like it today.
it certainly can. Yeah. Anytime it gets over that 115 mark, I'm ready to be in the air conditioning. That's for sure.
Well, you know, in many ways, people think of the Bay Area where I'm coming from, San Mateo, California, as, you know, just a place that is a paragon of man's arrogance towards God. But I really think that Phoenix, Arizona has to be, you know, the ultimate city of hubris, because who in the world would think, let's build a city where there's no water in the middle of a desert and invite millions of people to come? I don't know. I wonder if you have a take on that.
Well, and what's crazy is I live in specifically in a place called Gilbert, which is a suburb of the Phoenix area, and it has agrarian roots. And it baffles me to think that, you know, people came here years ago and said, this seems like a good place to grow crops. But somebody did. Somebody had a vision and gave birth to a town.
Is Gilbert the home of Arizona, University of Arizona?
It's close to it. So Arizona is Arizona State is in Tempe, and that's relatively close. University of Arizona is down in Tucson, about an hour and a half or so away from here.
Okay. Well, we're really glad to have you join us. And I'm personally excited. I can't remember when I read this book, but I think I was in upper elementary, maybe middle school. I was in a Christian school and they had a list of books that we could possibly read for a class that we needed to take. And of course, the title God's Smuggler and the story of Brother Andrew grabbed my attention. And I read that book and it's not left me since. It's a moving story. And if you haven't read the book, I don't know where you've been, but I hope our Christians, maybe this will be introducing it to a whole new audience. But God's Smuggler was a fantastic book talking about the persecuted church and this one man and God's calling in his life to take the gospel to, at that time, the countries underneath the Iron Curtain of the Soviet bloc nation. So, but I don't want to tell the whole story because obviously you know it better, but would you just share us a little bit about Brother Andrew, the ministry, how Open Doors began and what Open Doors is doing currently?
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you so much. So, yeah, I think one of the big takeaways of Brother Andrew's story is just that idea that, you know, even everyday people, you know, taking simple steps of obedience, that God can utilize those things and multiply those things in ways that, you know, are exceedingly more than what we would often ask or imagine. And I know that, you know, if you would have talked to Brother Andrew before he passed away a little over a year ago, if, you know, he had ever thought that, you know, his efforts and some of those things detailed in the book would give birth to a global ministry, you know, working in 70 different countries around the globe, he probably would have been paralyzed, you know, and struck in fear to even take the first step. And so, you know, so many times God just calls us to a next step of obedience. And then, you know, God continues to take care of things from there. But for those not familiar with the story, you know, Brother Andrew was a young man from you know, Dutch man, and had an opportunity, was going to, after being injured in the war, gave his life to Christ and was going to a Bible school, and had an opportunity to visit behind the Iron Curtain to Poland, and met with a number of Christians there. And as he began to recognize and to hear the stories and just hear the desperate cry for access to the Word of God, these were people that were followers of Jesus, but yet it was not uncommon for an entire, you know, body of believers not to have access to a copy of the Bible. And so he felt God calling him to take a step of obedience, and he began this process of smuggling Bibles to people behind the Iron Curtain. He would famously pray as he would cross those borders, you know, Father, in, you know, your ministry here on earth, you made, you know, blind eyes to see, you know, pray now that you would make seeing eyes blind to those things that you don't want to see. And so he had a blue Volkswagen Bug that, you know, he would, in the panels of the vehicles and, you know, every possible place imaginable, and even some of those unimaginable in the car, you know, he would stuff with Bibles and gospel tracts and would bring those to the Christians there. That gave birth to a ministry. And, you know, today, Open Doors, you know, we are working in roughly about 70 different countries around the globe, and, you know, doing so with that, hopefully that same posture of heart that Brother Andrew, you know, approached the communities there, that, you know, he came to understand the need and how he could support. And, you know, obviously the face of persecution over the last 70 years has continued to evolve and continued to change. And, you know, different parts of the globe, in North Korea, looks different than in sub-Saharan Africa, looks different there than, you know, in places like Mexico or South America. But yet there's an opportunity with that posture of heart that he demonstrated to come alongside the church to see how we can support, how we can come alongside. The incredible thing is that, you know, God is working in these places, that the kingdom is advancing in so many of these places. Mm-hmm. And you know, we have the awesome privileges of ministry to come alongside the churches in those areas where the kingdom is advancing and to help support and to resource them in that work.
I remember, you know, reading his story about how, you know, coming to the church in Poland, which at that time was part of the Soviet bloc, and being invited to come speak at this little church, and really just his presence there was so encouraging to them, that they had not been forgotten by the rest of Christians. That obviously that's a very moving and inspiring element of his story. So what does Open Doors do currently? What is the ministry of Open Doors?
Yeah, so it looks different in every context in which we work. And that's, you know, I think it's been a pillar, is to make sure that we're not just, you know, in isolation, developing a program and coming in to the, you know, those who are suffering for their faith and saying, this is what you need. But rather, we're coming alongside and hearing the stories of what is need. And so that can look dramatically different in different areas, you know, in areas such as sub-Saharan Africa. There has been, and I know we'll talk a little bit about this as the conversation progresses, specifically that area, the DRC. But you know, you take an area like Nigeria, and that has just been an epicenter where, the expression of persecution against the church has been radically violent. We saw more people martyred for their faith last year in Nigeria than all other places in the globe combined. You couple that with, violence as far as just physical violence, as well as, homes being destroyed, churches being damaged, or Christian hospitals or schools being damaged and vandalized. The expression of ministry in that case, in many cases, what we're doing is coming alongside. We have safe houses that we offer. We have trauma counseling centers for people to come and to be nurtured back to spiritual health as well as to physical health in some of these places. You take a look at a place like North Korea, and that looks dramatically different, where we aren't even able to enter the country of North Korea due to sanctions and those types of areas in many regards. But yet we, through our networks of, on the ground believers, we're able to walk alongside and minister to about 100,000 believers there in the church in North Korea that are continuing to advance what God is doing. And so, what that ministry looks like there is we have a radio ministry in which we are able to broadcast the word of God and Christian teaching across the border. We have safe houses that we are able to operate. And as people across the border from North Korea and come to these places where they can be nurtured back to physical, emotionals, and spiritual health, and equipped in so many cases, then return back to North Korea to continue the work of evangelism and spreading the gospel there. So, it can look very different in different parts of the globe, but, the overarching theme that ties it all together is that we look to come alongside in support of what the church is asking for, in support of the ways that Christ is moving within those communities, rather than assuming or imposing a way that we believe that the church needs to be supported or believe that Christ, in ways that Christ should be working in those areas.
So I made the mistake a while ago of getting back on Twitter. I had gotten off of Twitter just because of how ugly things I felt like were getting and how it was affecting me. And I dabbled back in it. I think I'm handling it fine. But sometimes you just read things on Twitter, especially from Christians, that it can be pretty discouraging. And I just recently was reading something about a pastor that I do not know. He's living in the state of Minnesota, where he's lived for multiple generations. And he made this appeal on social media of how he is leaving his congregation, leaving the state of Minnesota, because he feels like Christians cannot live in Minnesota with freedom, and decided to uproot and move to Tennessee. And so I'm hearing this more and more of like Christians who feel like because they don't live in a Christian society, they feel like they're under constant persecution. And yet we know of places around the world that people are suffering and actually dying for their faith, or having their rights taken away so they can't even worship the Lord, or even declare themselves Christian. How do you address, as someone who's working a lot with a persecuted church, how do you deal with that conflict between Americans who feel like, hey, it's not wrong. I mean, there is a level of animosity that our world, especially even in America, feels toward Christians versus what's happening around the globe where there's like physical violence towards Christians. How do you help Americans kind of navigate their own feelings versus the reality of what's taking place around the world?
There are realities that I think that our persecuted brothers and sisters around the globe have so much to teach us here in the West, because, like that pastor in Minnesota, I mean, I don't think that any of us would argue or contest the fact that we are increasingly living in a post-Christian culture here in the United States. I know the area that you reside is perhaps maybe some of the epicenter of that post-Christian reality.
I think so.
And, by all indications, the societal trends continue to pull in those directions. And so, in the midst of that, I think there is a reality that so many of us, we've been called to go into all the world and to make disciples. But, there is a reality that so many of us here, and I point to myself in this context as well, that we have been discipled by our culture. We've been discipled by a culture of consumerism, a consumer of market, a culture of marketplaces. And, you know, so many times when we approach our churches, sometimes when we even approach the truth of Scripture, we are more so approaching with a posture of a consumer rather than as a disciple. And, you know, we say, okay, we don't like this. We like this. Well, we believe this. We don't believe this. You know, again, we approach these things not from looking at the truth of Scripture, but we approach these things looking as consumers, as far as what we're going to take and what we're going to leave. We have brothers and sisters around the globe that, again, that we can learn from, that, you know, rather than using their culture to determine how they will engage their faith, they're using their faith to determine how they are going to engage their culture. And again, in this idea of a post-Christian culture, this is such new territory for so many of us. And it can be scary. You know, this, for some of us, the reaction can be to shrink back in fear and isolation. In others, it can become, you know, to lash out in a holy war. But, you know, I think there's also an opportunity to say, okay, even in the context of our, you know, a society that is increasingly antagonistic to the gospel of Christ, Christ has called us to be his hands and feet. Christ has called us to be the church in those contexts as well. And so in the midst of, you know, increasing antagonism against, you know, the posture of Christians and against, you know, the church here in the U.S., how can we, without compromising our faith, you know, how can we continue to be the hands and feet of Christ within our context? And again, there have been, you know, so many of our brothers and sisters around the globe that in the face of that persecution have made decisions at great cost often to say, okay, how has Christ called me to be his hands and feet right here in this context? It's so humbling for me to, you know, hear from individuals that have been imprisoned from their faith. And as they come out of those situations when they've been incarcerated, you know, obviously they're incredibly thankful to have that, you know, to be out of those contexts, because they can be so difficult. But they have also talked about what an incredible season of fruitful ministry that it has been. That, you know, they recognize that God allowed them to be, just like in the same way that, you know, Paul and Silas, you know, singing the praises of God in some of these contexts, you know, Christ had allowed them to be, you know, his hands and feet, even in prison, to share the gospel mm-hmm. to people that were in desperate need mm-hmm. of hearing that gospel message. And so, you know, for those of us here in the West, not to diminish the realities that we continue to face and the increasing antagonism, because it is there and it will continue to grow. And you know, the Bible itself tells us, you know, don't be surprised, because, you know, if you follow him, we will face these types of difficulties. Right. But yet in the midst of that, you know, who has Christ called us to be? What has Christ called us to do to continue to minister in these contexts?
Listeners, stay tuned, because we need your help. A quick question for you first, though. Benjamin and Quanisha are going to serve as missionaries in Zambia, focused on training Zambians for ministry. That's number one. Number two, D and C, we're just going to give you their initials, are focused on evangelizing unengaged people groups in the Arab world. That's number two. Number three, Joel and Misty are preparing to engage in discipleship ministry in Japan. So here's the question. What do these three very different sets of gospel workers have in common? It's this. All three families are on pre-field ministry with ABWE right now. They're still looking for prayer partners and financial supporters to join them before they can hit the ground running on the mission field. We have a special opportunity as a missions podcast listening community to be a blessing to the more than 100 missionaries with ABWE who are training to get to the field. So do me a favor. Log on to abwe.org/prefield, all one word, abwe.org/prefield. Browse the catalog and find one pre-field missionary or family to pray for. Click on their page, think about them, pray that the Lord would bless them and provide for them, and then consider if the Lord would lead you to give to that missionary. Again, go to abwe.org/prefield to pray
and support these workers in training. Let's be a blessing to them. Let's get these missionaries to the field and send them in a manner worthy of God. Thank you.
One of these stories that came into the news recently, I didn't hear a whole lot about it, took place in the Democratic Republic of Congo. And I do know a little bit about the Congo. A couple of years ago, I read a book called King Leopold's Ghost. And the story of the Congo is a tragic story of really extreme excesses of colonialism and barbarity and the brutalization of a whole nation of people that was pretty much hidden from the West. And when it did come to light, the European and the Western world, was appalled at the atrocities that this one king of Belgium, even the country of Belgium, was appalled by it. And they really left a wake in its path in what is now the Democratic Republic of Congo. But recently, there was some extreme Muslim violence toward Christians in the Democratic Republic of Congo that left more than 80 Christians murdered. Can you tell us a little bit more about that story and what's taking place in sub-Saharan Africa and especially Democratic Republic of Congo? Because I wouldn't normally think of Congo as being one of those headquarters of ISIS, but what's happening there?
Yeah, it's so interesting because, when you take a look at, things like, the CIA World Factbook or things along those lines, most of those sources would identify that, roughly 90% of the, DRC population would be Christian. And, it would be, generally characterized as a Christian nation. But, specifically in the Eastern Congo, in the northern Kivu provinces, there is this extremist Muslim population, seeking to stir up instability, and Christians are often the target of those efforts to create that instability and that turmoil. As far as the expression of violence, there's a particular group that has ISIS ties, the ADF, that originally birthed in Uganda, but has spread into the DRC. For many years, they have been creating instability and lashing out in violence to Christians. And so earlier this year, yes, there was a further outbreak and a concentrated period of time where over a period of a couple of weeks, in a number of different villages, there were about 80 individuals that were killed. Now, not necessarily all of those were Christian individuals or individuals that were specifically targeted because of their Christian faith, but it is known and recognized that the ADF that is the ones responsible, that Christians are typically on the top of their list as far as lashing out in violence, and so. It was heartbreaking to see that over this relatively short period of time that the number of individuals that were killed.
When you are hearing these stories, what are you hearing about the response of churches? How are the churches in Central Africa, particularly the Congo, responding to this kind of violence?
Yeah, that's a great question because it's there are times where especially when we look at the persecuted church, there can be times where we put people on a pedestal, that we put people and almost view them as superhuman or at least super Christians and things like that. And by all, there are many of those that just truly heroes of the faith. But the reality is that even those heroes of the faith, they wrestle with many of the same emotions that you and I would wrestle with in those types of contexts. There can be fear. There can be fear at times, not just for them, but on behalf of their children or things along, other relatives. And so it can certainly strike fear in the heart of the church there. But yet we do see in so many cases that, there are huge, camps in which people have been internally displaced there within in the DRC, folks forced to leave their home because of that violence and because of that instability, and to see the stories of and to hear some of these stories and the accounts of these individuals and these Christians that have been uprooted from their life, have been, forced to live in a small makeshift tent in the oppressive heat of, we talked about the heat in Arizona and in some of these places, the heat rivals that. But yet recognizing that, okay, Christ is still present here, that, Christ is still calling me to be his emissary, to be his ambassador right here, even in this context of persecution. And so the church, again, filled with men and women that are standing strong and seeking to be the hands and feet of Christ, but they're having to do that and battling the same types of emotions, the same types of fears, the same types of insecurities that you and I have to battle as well.
Mm-hmm. I think there's sometimes a tension, right, between the reality of the fact there's suffering around the world and especially suffering of God's people. And also maybe bounce is the wrong word, but a wariness of recognizing there are sometimes people who will capitalize on the sensationalism of what's happening in a persecuted place for whatever reason. I remember, when we were serving overseas and we were serving amongst the people who, there were a lot of persecuted Christians in China. And certainly if you were a Kazakh or a Uyghur or Tajik or Kyrgyz believer in China, you were facing double persecution often. And I can remember sitting across the table from a Kazakh pastor ministering in northern China. And, his biggest threat wasn't the government. It was the people in his village who would see him and hate him, and his own family sometimes that would beat him up. And every day, he was bloodied for the gospel, and that was just the reality. But the truth is, most of the Christians I met in China weren't being persecuted. I mean, they were threatened. They had to be careful, but they had never been arrested. They'd never been beaten for their faith. They'd never lost a job for their faith, even though the threat was always there and it could have happened at any moment. And for some of them, it's probably happened since I met them, because things have gotten much, much worse in recent years. As Christians in America, what should our response be? Should it be pity? Should it be, they know how to deal with it because they're spiritual there. I mean, what do you, as you're working with churches, and clearly you're officer in the United States, you're working with American churches as well, American people as well. How do you encourage them about how they should think about the persecuted church and how they should engage with the persecuted church?
Thank you. That's a great question. And I think that the first and foremost, the thing that we always look to point people to and call people to is prayer. We so often here in the U.S., we can almost see prayer as kind of a strategy of last resort. Once we've done everything else that mm-hmm. we know to do, mm-hmm. we'll lift it up in prayer. But, when the people of God are being persecuted because of their faith in Christ, that first and foremost is a spiritual issue. The first response is prayer. Prayer is a front line of this issue. It's not a last resort strategy. And so we invite people to prayer. One of the reasons we do that as well, and you made reference to this earlier in talking about the experiences with Brother Andrew, that, as he ministered to the churches there, that, one of the things that they said was so important was just the fact that they weren't forgotten. They were remembered. And I mm-hmm. can't tell you, how many times we've heard that just the encouragement that, believers in these areas derive from the knowledge that the people around the globe are lifting them up in prayer. And again, when we come alongside and ask them in what ways that we can support, time and time again, that first response, the first thing that people ask for is, don't forget to pray for us. And so, I think that is one of the things.
Can I interrupt you just for a second? When you say that, and they say that, I think a lot of people kind of go like, okay, but what do I pray for? How do I pray for these persecuted Christians? So how do you answer that question? How should people pray for them?
That's a great, because I'll even say that, prior to coming to Open Doors, I was in the relief and development sector for years and years. And so, in that case, when you're dealing with issues of poverty, I mean, the goal is to lift people out of poverty. The goal is to end poverty and you know, to see people, you know, pulled out of that environment. As, you know, it came and began to recognize and walk with the persecuted church, that they weren't asking to be lifted out of persecution. They weren't asking for us to end the persecution. They were asking to be supported within the persecution, that they recognized that they had an opportunity to, again, to be the hands and feet of Christ. And, you know, that they wanted to lift us up in prayer, that, you know, that their testimony would not falter or fail in the midst of these things. And so, yes, you bring up a great point that at times, you know, it's so difficult to even know how to pray or what to pray, because I know that my initial gut reaction would have been, God save them from the persecution, allow that persecution to end. But yet so many of them would say, well, no, you know, pray that I would be a faithful witness to Christ right here within the persecution. And so one of the things that we look to do and support is we put out a world watch list every year, in which we highlight the 50 countries around the globe where Christians are most persecuted because of their faith and decision to follow Jesus Christ. And, you know, with that, we provide, you know, specific prayer resources, specific prayer points that have been vocalized by, you know, believers in these areas, so that we know how to pray, that we can pray with specificity and lift these things up on their behalf before the Father. And so that's a big part of our ministry, is to provide people with the resources to just even allow them to know how to pray and what they should be praying on behalf of our brothers and sisters.
That's helpful. And I think as people go to prayer and should keep these things on their list, their mind, keeping in mind to praying for that faithful witness, praying for, you know, sustenance in the midst of suffering, faithfulness. You know, probably you've seen this movie, but the movie Silence, you know, talking about the persecution of Japanese Christians, you know, in I think it was the 1500s back in Japan, and just the constant pressure to abandon their faith. And even though they didn't understand a whole lot about the gospel, there was a constant pressure to turn their back on what little they did know. And so, I mean, I would think in that situation, I'd want prayer that I'd be faithful and not deny Christ in the middle of my suffering.
And you talked about a reality too, where so many Christians, you know, it's their own family structures even in which are, you know, the ones that are kind of being the persecutors, if you will. And you know, that can be such a lonely journey for individuals when their communities and their families are poised against them. And so to, you know, have that knowledge and that awareness that they're part of a, you know, worldwide family of Christ, a body of believers that they identify with and that are remembering them and are mindful of them, there's a lot of encouragement that can be drawn from that.
Yeah, I have an Afghan pastor friend who, you know, he came to Christ, and, you know, his wife was kidnapped away from him and given to another man to marry. You know, he was beaten up and persecuted. You know, it's like the suffering he took, that he received, was not from his government, but it was intense and severe and you know, something that, you know, most of us can't imagine. We can imagine dying for our faith, but it's hard for us to imagine, you know, having everything we love being ripped away from us for our faith. And that's just a reality that a lot of our brothers and sisters are dealing with. So you mentioned a resource, and maybe you can turn us on to some more resources, but for Christians who really want to stay on top of what's happening here without getting into sensational stories, you know, what are some of the resources that your ministry provides, but maybe even some other ministries resources that you know about that help Christians know how to pray, stay on top of issues that are going on around the world, and engage with the needs of the persecuted church?
Yeah, thank you. That first and foremost, the thing I tend to point people towards is that World Watch List. And you know, if you go to our website, opendoorsus.org, you can download a copy there for free. Or if you you know, request, we can mail you a copy as well. But that, again, it will detail the 50 countries where persecution is the greatest, rank them in order. There's a whole methodology by how which, you know, that is calculated and tabulated. But you know, beyond that, you know, painting the picture of the realities in those countries, again, those specific areas of prayer are highlighted. There are also then you know, resources there where you can download a daily prayer guide. I keep mine right here by my desk where you know, individuals can go on and every day just a little, you know, sentence or two that talks about a different part of the world and you know, specific way that we can be lifting up in prayer. There are also then weekly emails that we send out that you know, typically share the story of a particular believer in one of these contexts, and then you know, provide again an encouragement for prayer on behalf of that area of the globe. So you know, those are some of the great resources. And you know, I think there's also just some of those classic things like even Fox's Book of Martyrs and those types of things to recognize that you know, persecution is not new. I know that you made reference to it, you know, here in the West, so many of us can, you know, feel that, okay, the world is ending, that, you know, the gospel is under assault like it never has before. But, you know, you go to the New Testament and, you know, most of the New Testament was written by people that were suffering persecution, written to people mm-hmm. that were being persecuted, written mm-hmm. about persecution. You know, persecution has been, you know, the cradle in which, you know, the church was birthed. And it's, you know, just again, yet another example of, you know, how what the enemy may have intended for evil, God has utilized for good. That, you know, God has utilized these contexts of persecution to allow his church to grow and to expand and to thrive and to allow his kingdom to grow.
Thank you for that. So how can people get more in touch with you, the ministry? Where can they go to find other things that are some of those resources that you just mentioned?
Yep. So encourage opendoorsus.org is our website. And right there front and center, you'll see a link for the World Watch List as well as other resources that people can engage with.
Well, thank you so much for joining us on the show. And thank you, listeners, for tuning in. Again, I remind you just to go ahead and engage with that. You can find us on Instagram and Twitter, Facebook. And please share this episode with those that you know and love. And remember, please go ahead and give us a 5-star review and a comment. It'll help us get out to more people. Thank you so much for tuning in. And until next week, this is Scott for the Missions Podcast.